Let's give another round of applause. Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Psalm, the 118th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and 19 through 29. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. After telling this story, Jesus went toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Jesus replied, If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into song. This is the word of the Lord. So kids back there, I've got a question. How many of you have seen Shrek? We fans of the Green Ogre? For you adults who may or may not be acquainted, Shrek is a Disney movie that's kind of a fairy tale on its head. It is about the lead character, instead of being the knight in shining armor, the lead character is the big green ogre. And the big green ogre ends up going in and rescuing the princess because the knights are too busy looking in the mirror and admiring their own beauty. And so he goes in and he saves the princess, and she doesn't want to kiss because he's an ogre. But turns out they end up falling in love, and she has a curse that she doesn't tell him about, that she actually turns into an ogre at night. And if she gets true love's kiss, then, you know, it fixes the curse, and true love takes true love's form. So any long story short, they end up kissing, and she turns into an ogre. They live happily ever after. Kind of a cool story. In Shrek 2 or 3, somewhere in there, is it when they get the potion where by the way, I forgot to mention one of the most important parts of the story. Shrek does all this with his sidekick, Donkey. Donkey is one of the funniest characters Disney's ever invented. He's got all sorts of wisdom, smart quips, and he's delightful. But he's a donkey. And in Shrek 2 or 3, wherever it is, they get to, like, reverse it, and Shrek gets to become the knight in shining armor. He drinks some potion and turns into this knight with big biceps and gorgeous hair, and all the girls love him. And Donkey drinks some of the potion too, and Donkey gets to turn into this beautiful white war horse with flowing mane and prancing about, and oh, it's just, he finally gets to be the noble steed instead of Donkey. Right? Did I get that right? Kids approve? Awesome. All right, don't want to hurt the, got to do justice to the story. This story that we just read about Palm Sunday is such a fascinating story to me because it is a story about Jesus and a donkey, first and foremost, right? I mean, the story starts with Jesus telling his disciples to go find him a donkey. Not only just a donkey, but a donkey that's never been ridden before, right? Any of you guys into breaking horses or donkeys? Like, I mean, it's work. My mom used to tell, my great-grandpa broke horses. That was one of his main, he was a cowboy. He'd get my mom to help on the farm in the summers, and my mom had these stories of Punk, the horse, bucking her off into the manure pile over and over and over, because turns out horses and donkeys don't come out born being liking to be ridden, right? So it is this wonderful, actually somewhat miraculous thing. I mean, the writer here, Luke, has Jesus is showing up as a second Adam, as someone who is in harmony and in connection with nature. When he says, go untie that donkey who's never been ridden and bring it here, he's not necessarily being God as much as he's being Adam the way God intended. And he can just get on this donkey and ride into town. And of course, I always wondered, I'm like, what an inglorious entrance. If I was going to enter Jerusalem, I want the mighty war horse. Bring me the white steed with the flowing mane. Look like Fabio riding in here, right? Like, this is what we have in our heads. And instead, you have Jesus choosing a donkey to enter Jerusalem. The crowds, of course, rejoice. I talked to the kids on this. Waving palms, this Palm Sunday thing, was very much like the ancient form of a ticker tape parade. Like, people would wave palm branches and have a parade when there was a great victory. And so they see Jesus coming and start waving palm branches as this anticipated coming. In fact, the text that they are quoting, which we read from Psalm 118, is, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord, right? They are so hopeful that Jesus is this Messiah, this anointed one they've been expecting. They are done dealing with Romans. They're done being kicked around. They want Jesus to be Messiah. They want this to be the start of the revolution. Finally, let's get this thing done. Of course, Jesus is the one who told them to start with a donkey, right? That comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Let me read these verses to you. And this is talking about Messiah. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. That is a prophecy, right? Your king, O people, is coming to you, and he's not coming on a war horse. I actually asked my Hebrew professor this when I was in seminary. Like, this fascinating. Why is Jesus riding around on a donkey? Why does David ride around on a donkey? Wouldn't you? I mean, if you're the king, can't you choose your ride? Like, let's show up in a Ferrari, for goodness sake. Why are we driving the Pinto? And Dr. Dukan said, because in Jewish history, the horse is always associated with war. And that is not how Jesus comes. Jesus very intentionally comes as a prince of peace, as a victorious king, but a king who conquers not with weapons of war, but with sacrifice and love and offering of his own life. This is what is absolutely incredible about this story, about this God that we serve. We are probably very much like his followers then. We long for a Caesar to defeat Caesar, right? We want Jesus to show up with more horses than Caesar has and finally show Caesar who's boss. We, like them, often fall into thinking that the path to peace is more war. We just have to beat our enemies, and once we've defeated them, then we can have peace. I want to read the next few verses. This is what jumped out at me most in this passage as I was studying it this week. The couple verses right past where we read, Jesus says to them, if these people keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into song. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But you won't. And now it is hidden from you. Jesus is exactly who they hoped he was, right? He is, of course, that king that was prophesied. He is Messiah. He is the ruler who starts this kingdom that goes to the, not just the ancient kingdom of Israel is defined from the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt. And this passage in Zechariah says from the Euphrates rivers to where? The ends of the earth. This kingdom that Jesus is establishing is, of course, the kingdom to end all kingdoms. But it is also different than the kingdoms that have come before, because it is not a kingdom based on force or power, coercion or violence. This is a kingdom based on love. Because Jesus shows us that the way to peace is not conquering your enemies, but offering and giving yourself to your enemies, turning your enemies into your friends. The words Hosanna actually mean help, save us. It is not a cry of exaltation and triumph. It is a cry of panic and distress. This is, of course, happening on Passover, which is the holiday celebrating God's deliverance. It's the holiday that's reckoning back to Exodus, where God says to Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. Jesus is this ultimate fulfillment of God hearing our cries, of God seeing our suffering and distress, and God coming down to rescue us. When I was a kid learning how to ski, I was probably 6 years old, a little bit younger than Ryan, who just turned 8 last week. Happy birthday, Rai. I had done it enough that apparently my parents thought I was fine skiing down the mountain by myself. I don't know. I thought it was great. I was this tall. I would just put the skis on, no poles, and just straight down the hill. I don't even know if I knew how to turn. Didn't need to, because just faster the better. And so this one day I was bombing down the hill and took a spill. I don't know what happened, but I ended up falling and jamming my skis into the snow in such a way that I was pinned. I couldn't get up. And I was by myself, which was really fun while I was bombing down the hill, and all of a sudden really scary as soon as I was stuck under my own skis and couldn't get up. And I pushed and pulled and wiggled and tried to pop them off, and I couldn't. I was good and stuck. So you do what you do. Help! Somebody help me! Help! Wow, I swear there were people all over the ski resort until 15 minutes ago. Nobody. I remember just got the run to myself. Help! I started crying, because that's what you do as a six-year-old when you're stuck under your skis on the snow and sure you're going to die at a young age because of your folly. Help! And then I saw my dad's skis coming down the hill, and he stopped and he picked me up and he set me back on my feet. And I said, Dad, thank you so much. I was so scared. Thank you for coming. How did you know? Oh, I heard you. I was going up the chairlift and everybody heard you. Well, fabulous. I, your God, have heard your cries and I have come to rescue you. Hosanna means help us. And what we have in Jesus is God, God's self stepping down into our world with us, saving us, rescuing us. We have God in our distress. I love Psalm 118:5. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. This is what God is up to, not just in Exodus, not just in Jesus' work here, but in each of our lives every day. I, the Lord, have heard your cries, and I am setting you free. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. God is literally getting us unstuck, helping us continue to grow and change and mature and develop, to become better children of His, to be better reflectors of God's love to the world around us. God hears your cries. God is saving you. God is saving me. God is saving my neighbor, my enemy. God is at work saving us from everything, our sin, our self-centeredness, our suffering, the greed and the violence present in me. And of course, the greed and the violence out there that end up hurting me. God is at work trying to save us from our impatience, from our despair, from harshness, from foolishness, from immaturity. God is even saving us from death itself, right? That's the song the kids are singing. That in Jesus we see that this offering of ourselves in love, which often does end in death, isn't the end. That love is stronger than even death itself. So today we too can celebrate with the disciples. We too can say, blessed be the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. May there be peace in heaven and peace on earth and among all God's children. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Would you stand with us as we sing Hosanna?